I invite you to turn to 1 Chronicles this morning in your Bibles, 1 Chronicles chapter 28, as on this Father's Day we take a break from our Connect series to talk about living for a lasting legacy, thinking about what you will leave behind, both in terms of your accomplishments for the Lord and in terms of equipping the next generation, those who come after. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, and as we turn there, as we think about Father's Day and celebrate not just fathers, but biblical manhood and the heavenly fatherly role that our God offers to us, I know that we have a various gamut of experiences in that, and I wonder if it's not too personal if I might ask for a raise of hands. Either your father died when you were very young, maybe he was out of your home picture or even never knew him. Has anyone that experience, either from a very young age, you didn't have a father in the home? Okay, several here. So maybe a void in your life that others of us can't really truly empathize with or associate with that you've had to face. And so thankful for others in our lives that step up and fulfill a fatherly role. And again, turning us back to our Heavenly Father. I wonder if you wouldn't mind raising your hand if you have or had a father who is present in the home, loved the Lord, and loved you. No dads are perfect, and because they're close to us, they have potential to hurt us. And as a dad, I know dads can drive us nuts at times, but if you had a father that was present in the home, loved you, and loved the Lord, is that your experience? Many, many hands. So we thank the Lord for the faith of our fathers. We thank the Lord for those who have gone before, and we remember from whom we have learned these spiritual truths. And I want to encourage you, especially young people, that that is a gift that is immeasurable from the Lord. Again, dad's not perfect, but if dad's present in the home, loves you, loves the Lord, thank God for that. Thank God for that, because that is a special gift from him, again, that some can associate with, that is foreign to many people's experience. And with that extra blessing comes a responsibility on your part. 1 Corinthians chapter 28 and verse 1 says, David assembled all the princes of Israel, the princes of the tribes, and the captains of the companies that ministered to the king by course, and the captains over the thousands, and the captains over the hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possession of the king and of his sons, with the officers and with the mighty men and with all the valiant men unto Jerusalem. That's the setting this morning. So many fascinating scenes in history, both biblical history, American history, ancient history, that it would be so fascinating to just get a glimpse of or to be a fly on the wall. Can you imagine listening in if, say, maybe Davy Crockett gave a pep talk at the Alamo, or to maybe sit in that boat with Washington as he crossed the Delaware, or to be there and kind of look on as Stonehenge was built, however that happened, or in biblical scenes, just to catch a glimpse of what it was like inside the Ark, or to be a fly on the wall in that lion's den with Daniel, or to peer in from the outside, at least, the fiery furnace. So many scenes in Scripture that we'd love to hear, we'd love to see, or imagine finding an ancient box as you travel abroad, and inside are preserved ancient documents that are or correspondence between well-known figures in history. Fascinating. But thankfully, what we have in Scripture is inspired and divinely preserved records, accounts of just such types of scenes that we do get afforded the chance to listen in on, to experience along with the Bible characters. And so here is David, Israel's mightiest king, a man after God's own heart. And as he assembles the princes and the captains and the mighty men and the valiant warriors, you and I, thanks to God's gift of preservation, have a chance to assemble with that group as well and hear what will be David's final charge, his parting address to the people of Israel, and then specifically to his successor, his son Solomon. And so in this ancient document, divinely preserved, we get a chance to listen in on that final charge. It will be instructive for us, instructive for fathers as we look at David's attempt to leave a lasting legacy that would go on through his son. And regardless of your gender or age or family role, words that will help us to consider as we look back on our experience in life and forward to what God would have us accomplish in the remainder of our days and what God would have us invest in those who come after us. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. And as we think about our legacy, maybe our children, for parents, those who come after us, the first thing we want to recognize is that God's plan for your legacy might be different than your own. And this is a hard swallow, and this is something that David had to come to grips with. Let's pick it back up in verse 2, where David the king stood up upon his feet and said, "Hear me, my brethren." He's addressing all the people first, and my people, "as for me, I had in mine heart to build an house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building." Remember, David one day looked around at his grand palace and said, "How can I live in such a nice conditions when the ark of the covenant dwells in tents?" And David had it in his heart to build a temple for the Lord. But verse 3, "God said unto me, Thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood." So God's plan for your accomplishments may be different. David's plan for part of his legacy was that he would leave behind a grand temple. Well, that's an admirable goal, something that is very worthwhile. And David wanted to do it for the Lord, but it wasn't what God had for David. And so sometimes we have to come to grips with the fact that God's plan for our accomplishments may be different. That maybe as you look back on your Christian walk and life of ministry, you haven't accomplished everything that, for the Lord that you wish to. Or as you make plans for the future, yes, we ought to strive to be used mightily for Him, but recognize that sometimes that will look very differently than we might wish for it to. Verse 4 says, "Howbeit the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he hath chosen Judah to be the ruler of the house of Judah, the house of my father. And among the sons of my father, he liked me to make me king over all Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord hath given me many sons, he hath chosen Solomon, my son, to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he said unto me, Solomon, thy son, he shall build my house and my courts. For I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father." And so we recognize that not only is God's plan for our own accomplishment sometimes different than our own, but God's plans for our children's paths might often be different than our own. David looks at his child and his experience as a child, and even going back generations, we could trace the lineage and see that in almost every case, godly men who loved the Lord and wanted their children to be used for Him, had plans for what they thought their kids were going to do, what they thought their roles would be, and God had something different in mind. You can go all the way back to Abraham, who, with the promise of a son, lost patience, took matters into his own hands, tried to get ahead of God, and through Hagar gave birth to Ishmael. And it was Abraham's desire that Ishmael would be the child of promise. Remember, God said, "No, you still have a son coming." And Abraham said, "Oh, that Ishmael might walk before you." He wanted Ishmael to be the son of promise, but God had something else in mind. God had that role in store for Isaac. When Isaac grew and had two sons, he would have chosen Esau to be the godly line, the seed, the firstborn through whom the patriarch genealogy would continue. But God had something else in mind. God had that role in mind for Jacob. As Jacob grew and had sons, remember that he loved Joseph the most. He loved Benjamin with a special love, and the other sons of Leah he had a lesser love for. He wouldn't have chosen Judah. Judah, who had a checkered past and a vice of experience with his daughter-in-law Tamar, and yet God chose Judah through whom to continue that godly chosen line. Judah, apparently as a tribe, would not have selected the family of Jesse to be anything special, and yet God chose Jesse's family from whom to choose Israel's first good and faithful king. But remember, as Samuel came to the house of Jesse, that Samuel would not have chosen David, that even Jesse would not have chosen David, his son. In fact, as he lined up his sons, can you imagine, kids? The prophet comes to your house to anoint the next king, but you don't even get invited. You're back there watching the sheep. That's where David was. He wasn't even an option. And David, as he grew and had many sons, maybe had a soft spot in his heart, say for Absalom, for example, and it had to be Bathsheba at the end of life. Remember, Solomon's heritage was not the pristine one that you would hope would be the case for Israel's next king. He was the child of Bathsheba and the ugly story there, but God had that role in mind for Solomon and brought it about. Each generation, parents that had roles, paths in mind for their children, but God had something else in store. In Jesse's case, we could compare with Cinderella's stepmom. Remember, same case where someone from the palace comes to invite someone to become royalty and live in the palace, and one is left off in the corner doing chores, not even available as an option. Well, I don't think that Jesse was an evil dad. I don't think it wasn't that he didn't like David or tried to hide him away. Okay, the sheep didn't have to like conspire this plan to free David and get him over there so that he could get anointed. Jesse just thought, well, David, he's a shepherd. He's great at being a shepherd. He cares for the sheep. He can fight off lions and bears. David's a perfect shepherd. But when it comes to being a king, Eliab's the one. Look at the shoulders, look at the height, look at the stature, look at the beard, probably. And Samuel thought the same thing, but God had something else in mind, that maybe it was the runt of the family that no one would expect. And sometimes we have to accept the fact that God's plans for our children might look very different from our own. But we take hope and we trust because God's plans are better when they are different. God's plans are better when they're different. Verse 6 again, God said to him, Solomon, thy son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. See, if your child is a believer, that is not any longer just your child, that is now God's child. And the earthly father has a plan for the son, but the heavenly father says, no, that is also my son, and I have a plan for him that exceeds your plan. God has a lot to offer when his plan takes precedent. Verse 7, moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever if he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments as at this day. Now, therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that ye may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever. God had a great plan for Solomon. It was different than David's plan, but when God's plan is different, it's always better. I pray for the faith, the trust, as I look at my own children and pray about what God would have for them and begin to formulate what I think, where they would fit and how God could use them, I pray for the faith to hope that God's plan is different than mine. We usually hope that God's plan is the same as ours. When God's plan is the same as ours, then whatever we devise is the best case scenario. But when God's plan is different than ours, it's always better. And so for the faith, to hope that God's plan would be different, because even though it's often very hard for us to bear in the grand scheme of things, God's different is always better. We recognize God's plan for our legacy may be different from our own plan. Second, to live for a lasting legacy, we implore our children to pursue God wholeheartedly. To implore your grandchildren your niece, your nephew, even your younger siblings, to search God's truth, to pursue God wholeheartedly. Verse 9, listen to what David says to his son as he turns from the group of people and now focuses on that individual who would succeed him. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father. Hey, Solomon, know God, the God that I serve. Know him like I know him. Pursue him like I pursued him. See, David's instructions could fall on deaf ears if he hadn't set a godly example for his son. And we can teach our children right from wrong all day, but if we don't model it by an example of pursuing God ourselves, it will fall on deaf ears. Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father and serve him with a perfect heart, a whole heart, with complete attention and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Do you ever talk to your kids that way? This is David's speech to his son, to know the God of his father, to serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. And verse 10, take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. A couple reminders from David's example is not to let yourself, don't let yourself stand between your children, your grandchildren, and God's plan. And what I mean by that is sometimes we see ourselves as the object of our children's performance, their behavior, their striving for approval ends with us at times. And so it's do this because I said so. It's live in an honorable way, in a godly way, because that reflects well on me as a parent. And sometimes we get between God's plan for our children and them. And so by getting out of the way, David, instead of saying, follow me, says, follow God. Follow him with a pure heart. Not because I said so, because God said so. Don't seek to be like me, seek to be like God. Only follow my example as I have done the same. Don't let yourself stand between your children and God's plan. Second, don't let rules stand between your children and God's heart, God's plan. Sometimes it can be too much about rules, and it's so important that in verse 9, David tells Solomon, follow God with a willing mind, with a complete heart. We've all known parents, and maybe as a parent, you've struggled in the same way, where everything about raising our children, everything about nurturing our children, everything about trying to get them to follow God is centered on a structure of rules and discipline, giving the impression that if you don't say these words, and if you have these manners, and if you don't wear that, but you dress in this way, and you're involved in this, but you don't go here, then you have been a model child, and I'm successful as a parent. But the truth is that we can follow those externals and have a heart that is very far from God, because sometimes the rules can stand between us and a relationship with God. And so when our children are young, when they're 2 and 3 and 4, yes, we're trying to legislate morality, that the rules are really the most visible barriers that are keeping them from wrong. But as they grow older, that has to phase from rules into relationship, where we're no longer teaching our kids how important rules are, but we're nurturing and cultivating a love for God. So that it's no longer, how could you break this rule after all I've done for you? But instead, son, don't you see how this behavior grieves the heart of your heavenly Father? Will a rule stand between your children and God's heart? This one isn't on the outline, but don't let earthly success stand between your child and God's plan. We've known parents, maybe this has been your temptation as it is at times for me to focus so much on earthly success, to focus so much on getting our kids the best education we can, to getting them the clothes that will make them happy. Maybe it's the expensive shoes or the nice purse, the cell phone that will help them keep up with others, to get them in the sports programs and the swimming lessons and the music lessons, to get them in with a good job approved at a school, to get them the social therapy and all of the things that will set them up to have earthly success and reflect on us as successful parents, to the point that these things fill our schedule and our passion, and a wholehearted pursuit of God is almost an afterthought. These are good things. The music lessons, the swim lessons, the programs, the education, these are good things. They are important things. Pursue these things. But the first and most important thing has to be cultivating a pursuit of God. If you succeed in teaching your kids, your grandkids, to pursue God, you have succeeded as a parent, as a grandparent. That their tech and their gadgets could be out of date, their clothes could be hand-me-downs, and they might not excel in sports or music or these other fields, but if they have a heart that pursues God, that you modeled and cultivated in them, that you have succeeded as a parent. That's it. All those other things, good things, don't let it take precedent. Teach them to pursue God with the whole heart. Number three, equip your children for future ministry. Equip them. What does that look like? Well, in David's case, verse 11, David gave to Solomon his son the pattern, the blueprint for the porch and for the houses thereof. Listen as we read several verses in detail of everything that David put in place, prepared, equipped his son for successful, blessed ministry of the houses thereof and the treasuries thereof and the upper chambers thereof and of the inner parlors thereof and of the place of the mercy seat. Verse 12, and the pattern of all that he had by the spirit of the courts and of the house of the Lord and of all the chambers round about, and of the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries of the dedicated things, also for the courses of the priests and the Levites, and for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and for all the vessels of service in the house of the Lord, he gave of gold. Here's a financial investment by weight for things of gold and for all instruments of all manner of service. Silver also for all instruments of silver by weight, for all instruments of every kind of service. Even the weight for the candlesticks of gold and for their lamps of gold by weight for every candlestick and for the lamps thereof and for the candlesticks of silver by weight, both for the candlestick and also for the lamps thereof, according to the house, the use of every candlestick. And by weight he gave gold for the tables of showbread and for every table, likewise silver for the tables of silver, also pure gold for the flesh hooks and the bowls and the cups, and for the golden basins he gave gold by weight for every basin, and likewise silver by weight for every basin of silver, and for the altar of incense refined gold by weight, and gold for the pattern of the chariot of the cherubim, and spread out their wings and covered the ark of the covenant of the Lord. All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern. And sometimes we read these detailed passages of Scripture and wonder if all of that is necessary, so much detail. But it's very clear to us in this passage that David went to great lengths to equip his son for blessed ministry, to prepare his child for success in serving the Lord, accomplishing something for God. And parents, as you read through that, and the gold and the silver and the gold and the silver and the gold and the silver, and you know that it's expensive to prepare your children for future ministry, all often involves great investment, all always involves great sacrifice. We think about fathers, dads have familiar roles. And if this, if you have had maybe the stereotypical dad in your house, he's the one who can open the pickle jar. He's the one who runs out in the rain to bring the car around so no one else has to get wet. He's the one that calls the repairman when something stops working at the house, but only after he's tried three or four things to fix it himself. Dad's the one who goes around turning out lights and shutting doors. We don't want to air condition the outside. We don't want to heat the whole neighborhood. Why are these lights on? Who left this door open? Hey, don't stand looking in the fridge for half an hour. Close that door till you decide what you want. This was my experience, smile for me, by my dad. I've shared some stories about his legendary frugality in our house growing up. Kids, I've already, you've heard, don't roll your eyes, because it really was. You got like your PB&J sandwiches. In my house growing up, it was peanut butter or jelly. Yet you can laugh. The struggle was real. The real treat, if we were going to go out, it was Burger King and the Whopper sandwich, but that Whopper was cut in fourths. I think I told you about that. But for all those things, we, you know, maybe felt like we had to do without. It wasn't because Dad and Mom were saving that money aside to get nice cars and boats and expensive trips and designer clothes and luxury lattes. It was money they squirreled away and saved to give us music lessons and to put us through Bible college. And I thank God for the investment and the sacrifice of my dad, of my mom, of my grandmother, who invested in me to equip me for future ministry. Kids, don't complain. When Mom and Dad say no, someday you'll be thankful for a lot of things they said no to. And when Mom and Dad push, yes, we're going to church. You know, yes, you do need to read your Bible. Yes, we are doing these lessons or that program. It can be burdensome. You'll be thankful someday for that sacrifice, that investment. It's because of their love. And I had to take every one of us seven kids. It was a year on a stringed instrument, a piano, and a wind instrument, and after that could decide which one to pursue and continue lessons in. So I complained nonstop through a year of cello lessons and piano lessons and clarinet lessons. But one day in college, I got to travel with the symphonic band and minister in churches across the nation. I got to go to Argentina and teach some clarinet lessons to a couple very thankful South Americans. And in college, be in the orchestra, where I got to spend time with a very lovely young lady who one day became my wife, and then I end up at Thompson Road Baptist Church, and someone says, "Hey, do you think you could be a music pastor?" And all those years of complaining about the music training that was so burdensome that Mom and Dad insisted on, they were equipping me for future ministry. But we do, parents, have to make sure your instructions are from God and not just your own. In all of that, I'm thankful that my grandparents never pressured me into a specific field. It was never, "Now you're going to be a youth pastor, or you're going to be a pastor, or you're going into full-time ministry." No. They modeled God's love. They equipped me for future ministry. But we have to make sure our instructions are from God and not our own. Look again at verse 19, where all this said David, "The Lord has made me understand in writing by his hand upon me." So that means instead of thinking, "Oh, what will my kids be most successful in, and I'm going to invest in that," it's time, parents, grandparents, uncles, aunts, older brothers, older sisters, it's time on our knees, seeking the will of God. How can I invest? How can I equip my child to be used by you in the way that you desire? Because parents, as parents, we're not the ultimate authority. We're just ambassadors. We stand between God and our children to get out of the way and to shepherd those children after the heart of God. Not to be little versions of us, not to be what we imagine to be successful, not to be little trophies that would reflect glory back to us, but people who would pursue God. We shepherd them, equip them for future ministry. Do everything you can. Here's a point. Do everything you can do to make it easy for your kids to do right and hard for them to do evil. As parents, we tend more naturally toward the latter. We're good at rules, and here's the restrictions, and here's the curfew, and here's how you can watch and can't, and here's who you can spend time with and who you can't. We're pretty good at making it hard to do wrong with the internet filters and the guidelines. That's good. Sometimes we forget to make it easy for our kids to do right. And it might look like, "Hey, Junior, I got you this study Bible. And here's a reading plan. As a family, we're going to read through the Bible together this year. Here's the 30 minutes that's blocked off on everyone's calendar every day so that we can all be reading. We'll read the same passages. Here's a prayer journal. Make sure you write down your questions or things that are especially meaningful to you so when we come together as a family, we can talk about those. Making it easy to do right. Cultivating a heart for God. Finally, and this might feel like ending on a downer of a note, but we have to, at the end of the day, accept that we can't fulfill God's plan for our children. You can't make your child successful in God's eyes. You can't make them love God. You can't make them have blessed ministry. So verse 20, David said to Solomon, his son, "Be strong and have good courage and do it. Fear not, neither be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. And behold, the courses of the priests and of the Levites, even they shall be with thee for all the service of the house of God, and there shall be with thee for all manner of workmanship, every willing, skillful man for any manner of service. Also the princes and all the people will be holy at thy command." David did everything he possibly could to furnish, to prepare, to nurture, to equip his child for future blessed ministry, to live for a lasting legacy. But at the end of the day, he had to say to Solomon, he was going to have to be the one to be strong and of good courage and do it. David could get all the materials, he could get the blueprints ready, but he couldn't build the temple. David was going to have to do it. And some of you parents have experienced the heartbreak of preparing your children, equipping your children, nurturing your children for future ministry, to see them walk away from that. And the only words of encouragement I have to offer is that God will not hold you accountable for your children's actions. He holds you accountable to be faithful in living for a lasting legacy. And we understand his plans for our children might be different than ours. His plans for us might be different than our own. That some of you wish to be a parent and are not. Some of you didn't wish to be a parent and became one. Some of you had parenthood modeled for you. Others did not. Some of you will have a very different path than what you hope or wish for. But all we can do is be faithful and seek to be used by God in shepherding the next generation toward him, to live for a lasting legacy and leave the results in God's hands. And when our children don't follow that example, we spend hours on our knees and we pour our hearts out to God, but we continue to be faithful and we trust that his way is best. And for our part, we live for a lasting legacy.